Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine. We have a phone line open for you, so dial 888-ASK-HANK and join us on the show. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to our callers, and by the way, the number to dial is always 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. But again, before we go to our callers, I want to deal with an issue that I have addressed in my Creation Answer book. And that is a sharp point of contention between young Earth and progressive creationists, the contention being death before Adam. Young Earth creationists maintain that all death, including animal death, is a function of the fall. Progressive creationists, however, believe that carnivorous creatures and natural catastrophes existed prior to the sin of Adam as part and parcel of God's, what they would call, very good creation. I would say, in distinction to both those points, that my view is the rift is unnecessary. And the reason for that is there is a false assumption that underlies the debate, and that false assumption is that Adam's sin necessarily precedes the advent of all evil. Of course, we're now here excluding the rebellion of Satan. And therefore, young earthers are constrained to reject what you find in the book of nature with respect to dating. But on the other hand, you have progressive creationists who feel compelled to reinterpret biblical passages that speak of natural evil as a direct consequence of human sin. Passages such as Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But again, I would say that orthodoxy demands faithfulness to truth in both general and special revelation. You can't take one or the other. Both are necessary. So an orthodox understanding of the creator of all things is that he acts transtemporally. In other words, he acts across time in all of his creation. Thus, the cross of Christ can retroactively atone for Adam's sin, just as it proactively atones for the sin of Adam's yet unborn descendants. There's little difficulty conceiving of a transcendent God who predestines natural evil to precede the fall, even though the fall is the necessary cause of the evils that precede it. So while it is natural for human beings to see time's arrow from a forward perspective, I think we do well to recognize that God's infallible truth is not always presented in chronological fashion. The advent of the last Adam not only atones for sin thousands of years after the event, but the last Adam, Jesus, is biblically portrayed as the Lamb slain from the creation of the world. The short, concise way of putting this is that God's purposes are presented in both chronological as well as chirological fashion. In other words, we see events reported in the order in which they happened, and we see events recorded according to their purpose and significance. So again, I think there's a rift in the evangelical Christian community that is unnecessary if we consider kairos as opposed to merely elevating chronos. Both are necessary, and both are accounted for in the biblical text. And again, we must do justice to God's infallible repository of redemptive revelation, the Bible, but also do justice to correctly reading the book of nature or that which he has created, or put another way, general revelation. I've dealt with this in the Creation Answer Book, Answers to the Most Common and Controversial Questions About Creation. Again, when we talk about the issue of origins, we're talking about not a apologetic issue, but the apologetic issue. If you don't have the Creation Answer Book, do remember all this month, it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of CRI. And for your gift of $100 or more this month, we'll send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. And when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, we'll also send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. And do remember, as we approach the end of our fiscal year, which is June 30, we need your support tangibly now more than ever. It's a critical time of decision for the ministry in terms of where we stay on and where we don't, whether we grow or whether we contract. And I think it's very important for a ministry that stands for truth, no matter what the cost, to have those that stand with this ministry, both prayerfully and financially. And you could do that, again, online in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org on the web. Again, equip.org via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and then via the phone 888-7000 and letter CRI, and we'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Lisa, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, on KQCV. Hi, Lisa.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
I have a question, obviously. My Sunday school class has just started a study, and it's Discovering God's Will for Your Life. And we're talking about the potter and the clay. And it references Romans 9:18 through 23. And it talked about, in the New Living, it refers to the jar, one jar being for decoration and another to throw garbage into. Or in the King James, it talks about the vessel being for honor or another for dishonor. And so I'm just trying to, I understand God sees the whole picture, but when you're trying to understand how we can still witness to people, and everybody's, Christ died for all man's sin, but how does that go along with the fact that God's made them some for, as it said, a decoration, and then some to throw garbage into?
Yeah, well, a couple of things. First is an issue of how you read the Bible, and this is really critical to recognize that the New Testament writers are assuming that you have a working knowledge of the Old Testament. So Paul in Romans, as elsewhere in the New Testament, and remember he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, he oftentimes quotes from the Old Testament, but he doesn't quote the entirety of the Old Testament passages, but just a portion of those passages, recognizing that you already in your mind have the remainder of the information in view. So, with respect to the potter, there are passages in the Old Testament, including Isaiah 29 and Jeremiah 18, from which Paul is drawing. And when you read those passages, you recognize immediately that the potter is not, as it were, saying, I'm the potter, you're the clay, and therefore I can do anything I want. I can make you as a vessel for rubbish, and I can make you a vessel for noble purposes. Why? Because, again, I'm God. No, God can't do everything. God cannot act in a way that is not in accord with his nature. God cannot lie. God cannot create a one-sided triangle. So God can do that which is morally possible and that which is logically possible, but he can't do everything. He can't act in a way that is inconsistent with who he is. Now, taking that view, we can look at the Old Testament passages and recognize that there's a reason that vessels are created for noble purposes, and there is likewise a reason that vessels are created for ignoble purposes. And that reason is that the vessels created for noble purposes respond in obedience. The vessels that are created for ignoble purposes respond in disobedience. So far from this being a passage by which we can say God is capricious, or variously take the next step and say, well, if that's the case, then there's no part that I have to play whatsoever, so why witness? Far from that, we recognize that we have been given a mandate, and that is to spread the good news. The Holy Spirit woos the world by His Spirit, and those who are being wooed can either reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit or receive the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and as such be regenerated and changed such that they come into a loving relationship with God. One other point that I think is significant, and that is you have to, when you read passages like Romans chapter 9 through Romans chapter 11, you want to ask, what question is Paul addressing? Because if you get that wrong to begin with, then all that is foisted onto the text as opposed to extracted from the text may be rooted in your mind incorrectly.
Okie doke. Well, I feel so much better. Well, thank you so much, because I know we're supposed to spread the gospel, and I know God loves each and every one of us. So I so appreciate that.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much for your call.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Carol. Carol talking from Mississippi. Hi, Carol.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
What is your thoughts on replacement theology? I know Reformed theologians teach replacement theology. Many Calvinists teach replacement theology. I certainly am opposed to it, and I just wonder what your thoughts are.
Well, it depends on what you mean by replacement theology. You know, unfortunately, it is a moniker that has been oftentimes designed to impugn people unrighteously. For example, you have people like John Hagee, who dubs other people, like myself, replacement theologians, and then goes on to say that replacement theologians are guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism. And they're very blunt in their denunciations. They say, as Hagee does, they are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. Now, obviously, if you take replacement theology in that sense, you wouldn't want to be one of them. The reality, however, is that when you think about it, people who are dispensational in their theology are really the replacement theologians, because they believe that Israel will replace the church as the focus of God's plans during the tribulation. But truthfully, from a biblical standpoint, that's what we ought to really be concerned with. The church has not replaced Israel. The church is part of true Israel. In other words, the full complement of God's people are those from every tongue and every tribe and every nation and every people that receive Jesus Christ. And therefore, God has always only had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by the Apostle Paul as a cultivated olive tree. So the notion of replacement begins with a false premise, and that false premise is that God, instead of having one covenant people, has two people, and therefore he has to replace one in his plan of exercise and working with another in a particular dispensation of time. That's simply wrong-headed thinking, and it's an idea that was concocted in the 19th century and now has become very popular, but the fact that it's popular doesn't make it true. And certainly it is less than charitable to use terms like replacement theologians or replacement theology as a way of suggesting that somehow or other people in that category would be anti-Semitic.
Do you believe in the restoration of Israel?
Well, God has always had a people known as true Israel. And true Israel are all those who looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and now look back at the coming of Jesus Christ. So God is not a racist. And of course, Peter finally got that message when there was a vision given to him at Joppa. And when he got the message, he said, "Aha, now I understand that God does not show favoritism, but accepts all men who believe him and worship him," obviously in Jesus Christ. So we can say that Ruth, though she was a Moabite, the arch enemy of Israel, is true Israel because she believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and therefore she was even in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So the chosen people spoken of in the Bible are all those who are in Christ.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the estate plan organizer. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who have said, "Yes, I will help keep truth on the air." And in these tough economic times, your support is more important than ever. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help it keep going strong with a gift of support. Every gift, large or small, has a real impact on the broadcasts that minister to you. So call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. hope this Bible Answer Man broadcast is blessing your life with answers you need to understand and defend your faith. And if it is, will you prayerfully consider supporting the broadcast with your gift of any amount today? Your gift will help us continue to bring the broadcast and resources that have changed your life and many others, and grow our ministry to reach millions more people who urgently need answers but don't know where to look for them. With truth under ever-increasing attack, it's more vital than ever to equip Christians to think Christianly. To stand with us, go online to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI to make your special gift of support today. Thank you for your commitment to sharing the truth with as many people as possible. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Sherry listening in Indiana. Hi, Sherry.
Hi, Hank. I love your program.
Thank you.
I've got a question. Is there scripture about an actual rapture of the body of Christ?
Well, I don't think there is. I think what the scripture points to is a resurrection that takes place. And so there are passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which are great and glorious passages with respect to the notion that we do not have to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope, because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So the great and glorious truth of resurrection is what we find in the scripture. And certainly there's a sense in which that picture of rapture is given, not as though Jesus comes down and we go up and Jesus reverses directions and takes us up to heaven for 7 years while the Jews get butchered on earth. But rather, the picture there is a picture which is a motif which you find very common in ancient literature, and that is the townspeople going out to meet a dignitary, to welcome that dignitary. You think, for example, of what happened with Alexander the Great when he came upon Jerusalem and all the people came out to meet him and to bring him back into their city. Of course, in that particular situation, they were fearing annihilation, but found favor with Alexander the Great. But that's the picture. They come out and they welcome the dignitary. And of course, the picture with respect to Jesus Christ is that he is coming down, so we go up to meet him and then bring him back to the city. And of course, the notion of Jesus not reversing directions is very clear in Scripture, because we're told that God himself will be with us. We will be his people, and he will be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. So Jesus is coming again. He's going to appear a second time, and when he does, he's going to transform us so that we are resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. But he's also going to transform the environment in which we live. In other words, the universe itself, which groans in travail, will be liberated from its bondage to decay.
Okay, so basically, when he does return, that's it. I mean, there's no rapture. He takes us up, and then he comes back a second time after 7 years. Because I've had trouble with the Spirit in me, the Holy Spirit within, has kind of helped me to doubt that belief, because I'm not really reading it in the Bible.
Well, that's good. But think of the horror of that belief. Let me give you a personal anecdote here. My dad died in 1997. He was a very committed believer. Now, imagine if the pre-tribulational rapture idea is true. What's going to happen is that my dad is going to come back after the second coming of Jesus Christ. So first, you're going to have a secret coming where people go to heaven to be with the Lord. Then there's going to be 7 years later a second coming. And then after the second coming, those who are now with the Lord will return with the Lord, and they will return to a semi-golden age in which there's going to be a rebuilt temple, reinstituted temple sacrifices, and then, horror of horrors, the greatest apostasy in the history of humanity, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle in number. They're like the sand on the seashore. So you have the greatest revolt in history against our reigning Lord. So instead of my dad awaiting what Jesus promised, do not be amazed at this, the time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out, some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Instead of him anticipating coming back to a resurrected body in a resurrected universe, he comes back to a semi-golden age where there's sin and destruction and decay, death, and even the greatest apostasy in the history of humanity.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
That's a horrible thought.
That clears it up. Do you have a book on this?
I do. I wrote a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today.
Okay, well, I'll get a copy, and I really appreciate your help in this area, because I felt the leading of the Holy Spirit that, you know, to question it.
So. Well, and that's what we're called to do, test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Now, remember that even though I disagree with my brothers and sisters who hold to a pre-tribulational rapture doctrine, I would never take the tack that some of them do. Like the John Hagees or the Tim LaHayes or others who now will say, well, you're a replacement theologian, you're anti-Semite, and all these are things that are uncharitable, unkind. Rather, we need to say to our dispensational friends, if you disagree with their theology, that this is a matter that we can debate vigorously, but ultimately it doesn't divide us as brothers and sisters in the Lord. I think it's wrong. I think that the implications are very significant, but I certainly don't think that this is a deal breaker. What would be a deal breaker is denying that Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time.
Okay. And there is scripture in Revelations about, I will keep you from wrath, in chapter 3. Are you familiar with that?
Well sure. But think about that for a moment. This is a letter to the church at Philadelphia. And if you think about this letter to the church of Philadelphia, not only think about it, but let's consider it for a moment. This should be embedded in our minds in some sense, because there Jesus is actually speaking to this church, and he's saying that since you have kept my command and you have endured patiently, I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth, or some say from the wrath. Well, the text says nothing, first of all, about the second coming or the rapture. But furthermore, it's impossible to suppose that Jesus here is promising to protect the church in Philadelphia from something that's going to occur 2,000 years later, right? He's addressing them in their context, and this highlights the point that the Bible is not written to us. The Bible is written for us. All of the Bible was written in real circumstances. So when Paul wrote to the Romans, he was writing to Roman believers. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he was writing to Corinthian believers. When John has a revelation and sends letters, they're to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And the Lord Jesus Christ is encouraging the church at Philadelphia here. It would be an abuse beyond imagination if he was addressing them, but not really addressing them, in the sense that what he's talking to them about has nothing to do with them whatsoever. Of course, this has to do with the church at Philadelphia and does not have to do with what's happening in the 21st century.
Okay. Well, thank you so much. You have you've really helped me out quite a bit, and I'll get your book, and I really appreciate all your time. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Sherry. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lorraine next in Canada, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Lorraine.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to let you know that I really enjoy your program and listen to it often.
Oh, bless you. Thank you.
I know you. Yeah, you're welcome. I know you've spoken about this before, but I just wanted some clarification. My question is why we don't take all of the Ten Commandments literally, because my understanding has always been that when Christ came, the laws of Moses were done away with, that being all the ceremonial laws that pointed towards Christ's coming, which didn't include the Ten Commandments. And I like to think that God's a God of logic. It seems too convenient to say that we can take any day as time with God, because in a perfect world, I would think that God would want to everyone to worship on the same day, to use it to commune together in worship of Him.
Yeah. No, and I think that's right. And I like the prologue to what you just communicated, because the truth is that Christ showed us that no one can actually keep any of His commandments. I mean, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount as a classic case in point, you have the Mosaic law raised to the 10th power, as it were. Jesus points to the law in such a way that we recognize our complete inability to keep the law. And then He ends up saying, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, which would cause everyone to scratch their heads and say, if that is true, who then could be saved? But of course, Christ obeyed the commandments, all of them, and He obeyed them perfectly, and He obeyed them on our behalf as our substitute, such that through faith, God counts us righteous on account of Christ as though we had obeyed the commandments perfectly. And so we can say with Paul that let's not judge anyone by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, a Sabbath day. They're a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. And all of that is prologue to saying, let's look now at the fourth commandment and recognize that it is Christ who is the substance that fulfills the shadow of that which is to come. In fact, He is the one who comes and does what we could never do. And therefore, we recognize that in Him we have our Sabbath rest. So it's not a matter of abrogating the Sabbath. It is a matter of elevating the Sabbath by recognizing that the ultimate outworking of the Sabbath is found in Jesus Christ, such that we worship on the first day of the week in honor of His resurrection. That's what Sunday's all about. It's a celebration of resurrection, and that ultimately becomes the chief capstone in our faith, in that it is what animates us as believers. We know that we're not going to die. We know that we're going to live, and that forever, in a new heaven and a new earth, because He lives. And so it is in Christ, as Hebrews puts it, that we have our Sabbath rest. And the most dangerous snare is a failure to recognize that Christ is the substance that fulfills the symbol. So I think together we should worship on one day, and it should be the first day of the week, and it should be in recognition of the most significant, the most epic event in all of human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which assures that Jesus Christ will come again, and as much assures that we too will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. So we go to break. A quick reminder that if you have not subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, you may want to take a look at it on the World Wide Web. It is an absolutely stunning magazine, beautiful in its presentation and competent in its content. You shouldn't be without it. Check it out on the World Wide Web. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
The myth of naturalistic evolution has devastated our culture and destroyed the value of human life. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, gives you immediate answers to the attacks of evolutionists and proof that we are indeed the crowning jewel of God's creation. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately. Request your copy of the Creation Answer Book as our thank you for your gift of any amount today to support the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To give, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
Now, Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo Mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue. A new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction. A fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who have said, yes, I will help keep truth on the air. And in these tough economic times, your support is more important than ever. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help it keep going strong with a gift of support. Every gift, large or small, has a real impact on the broadcasts that minister to you. So call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters. Can the wildly popular but violent Hunger Games books and films serve as an apologetic for Christians? The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal explores how the dystopian world of Hunger Games can be very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Start your subscription to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go back to our callers. Next up is Tina, listening in Bellevue, Nebraska on KLCV. Hi, Tina.
Hi.
Hi.
Yes, my question was, I was looking at some reviews for your book, Has God Spoken? And I noticed that one of the reviewers was mentioning that they thought that your book was, that you were arrogant. And I have a friend who recently fell away from the faith. She's now agnostic. And my thoughts are, how are Christians seeming arrogant when they are so firm on their faith? If that's the way it is, you either believe or you don't.
Well, I think there's a difference between being firm in the faith and being arrogant, and I think it's a distinction with a difference, which is to say we are called to do what we do with gentleness and with respect, but we are called, and the Bible's clear on this, we are called to correct, to rebuke with great patience and careful instruction. So I think there is an attack on the Word of God, And when you counter the attack, it is sometimes perceived as arrogance. For example, you have Bart Ehrman, who is a professor who is quite proud of the fact that Christian students come into his classroom, and he believes that virtually every one of them is shaken in their faith by the time they end listening to his instruction. But the reality is, when you look at his arguments, the arguments hold very little water. There are a lot of bravado, but very little substance. Now, in pointing that out in the book, it may seem arrogant in answering the question, but that's not where we should be. We should not be in a state of arrogance, but a firm rebuttal of those who are shaking the faith of those who are not grounded oftentimes. But I think it's critical that that is done with gentleness and with respect. And I certainly hope that I model that in my writing and on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I think the tone is the same. It's not the only thing to do to answer a question, but it is as important, I think, to model how we should engage in communication with other people. Now, we don't always do that perfectly. I certainly don't. I'm an imperfect, I'm a flawed person, and there are times in which you're tired or maybe a little aggravated or, you know, who knows? The human condition is the human condition. But we should seek that the balance of what we provide is done with gentleness and meekness and reverence. And I will tell you something, the more you learn, the less opportunity you have to be arrogant in reality, because the more you learn, the more you realize how little you know with perspective to all that can be known. So it actually fosters a sense of humility in the person.
And that's good to know, because I've been responding to a friend who, you know, she decided that now she's agnostic, and we've been very close. And as I speak to her, it's hard for me to, you know, sit there and smile and be like, oh, okay, your faith is wonderful. I'm sorry, I do not agree with that. It may make me seem arrogant to be so firm, but that is where I am at. And that's kind of what I was thinking about when I read the review, is I wonder what Hank thought and how he would, you know, encounter someone who thought that they were arrogant for being firm in their faith. Thank you. I appreciate it.
Well, you got it, and you raise a very important point. I think the real issue is not to win arguments, but to win people, and you do that with gentleness and with respect.
Absolutely. Thank you.
Bless you, Tina. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone calls. We'll talk next to Kevin in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Wow, the thunder really thundered yesterday. They smashed the heat. It was quite a game. KQCV.
I'm actually not a genuine Thunder fan. I'm a Spurs fan, so I am actually now I'm rooting for the Thunder by default, but I'm actually a Spurs fan. But yeah, it was a good game.
And Kevin Durant is proving himself to be perhaps the best in basketball after all.
Possibly, future Hall of Famer for sure.
Yeah.
My question, Hank, is about the passage of Scripture dealing with the money changers.
Yes.
Which obviously displeased Jesus. And he talked about them turning the temple into a den of thieves. My question is how that relates to today. And what made me think about that is I know a person in my church, which is a very sound biblically church, but this person was approached twice, and this is a spiritually young Christian. They were approached twice about, as you know, there are many multi-level marketing businesses out there today. But this person was approached twice during the worship hour about a multi-level marketing opportunity, and there was no mention about how they were doing spiritually or any prayer requests or anything like that. It didn't have anything to do with what we should have been there for. So my question is, how does that relate in any way to that passage of Scripture, or was he dealing with what they were doing or their motives behind what they're
doing. Well, no, I mean, I think there's an application. I think there's a historical context, and we have to take that seriously. I mean, something's going on in that you have the people who are the teachers of the law and have to recognize that Jesus Christ is the only one who could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. See, and that he is actually the temple in their midst. But they want their traditions, and they want their livelihoods and all the things that go with it, and they don't want to give that up for a new order of things, which is to say the temple no longer has any meaning. Temple, priest, and sacrifice are null and void when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. But they want to sell their doves, and they want to sell all the accoutrements of temple, priest, and sacrifice. They want to keep their gig going. So in that sense, there's a principle that applies today. In a broad sense, here's what's going on. What happens with those who are really followers of Christ is that they take up their cross and they daily follow him. They're not following the master because of what is on the master's table, but they're following the master because they genuinely love the master. And as a result of that, that passion, that conviction, that living for eternity, they were able to turn a world upside down. What happened when the world got turned upside down, however, is in the end, Rome was Christianized. When it became Christianized, it became popular to be in church. I mean, it was good for business. So now people started coming to church for all the wrong reasons. Again, it wasn't because they wanted to be a part of vital reproducing member within the context of the body of Christ, but rather this became an opportunity to work for those things that are temporary as opposed to working for those things that are eternal. Now, there's nothing wrong with capitalism. I think that capitalism is actually something that is derived through biblical principles, at least Christian capitalism, when we're speaking about responsibility associated with wealth. But when you described what you described, the sense that you described is that a person comes into the church, it comes into a sense of a time that is supposed to be designed for intimacy with God and intimacy with God's people, but instead of intimacy with God's people, the person seems to have a motive, at least as you describe it, for making merchandise of God's people. And in that sense, I think there's a parallel between the circumstance that you describe and what you see in the Word of God. We have to be careful, however, when we judge people's motives. And the reason I say that is, unlike Jesus, who could look at Judas and say, you are a devil, because he was able to look beyond the externality and see the heart of Judas, we can't do that. So we don't want to be rash in our judgments of other people. But in terms of the general principle, yes, there's an application and there's a parallel here.
Okay, great. Okay, well, I was just wondering, I know people and I know that their motives were probably pure. It's probably just something that hasn't been addressed. And should it be addressed through an individual like myself, or should that be addressed through the leadership of the church?
Well, I think that if you know the person, you might want to address this with gentleness and with respect. And when you say pure motives, by the way, that's kind of a tricky area to communicate about, because we all work out of a mixed bag of motives. And that's because we're all sinners. And so I remember a discussion many years ago that was a corrective to me that I've never forgotten. I was describing a circumstance to a very wise woman. I was sitting in the back of the car explaining a circumstance to her and her husband. And in that process, I said, you know, my motives were pure and blah, blah, blah. And she turned around and looked at me and said, we all work out of a mixed bag of motives, and I have never forgotten that to this day. And, you know, in a sense, there's a certain, you know, you can take a breath when you hear that, because you realize I'm an imperfect person. And therefore, the reason I bring that up is you're going to be an imperfect person speaking to another imperfect person, so you don't want to look down their nose at them and talk to them as though you're the good guy, they're the bad guy. No, you want to come to them with meekness and reverence, and yet give them a corrective with that sense of humility.
Right, right. Okay, well, that helps. I appreciate it.
You got it. Hey, thank you so much for your call. And, of course, we appreciate everyone, not only that calls on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but those behind the scenes that may have never called, but stand with us prayerfully and financially. It is as a result of what you do that we can do what we do. So it's a team effort, and we're reminded of that each and every June because we come to an accounting of things. At the end of June, it's the end of our fiscal year. We have to look at where we are in terms of ministry provided around the world, but also in terms of resources that support the work of ministry. The gospel is free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. And we do have a significant shortfall as we're approaching the end of our fiscal year. And the only way we can rectify that is by the generosity of God's people. So if you can be generous this month, please consider this a very important time in the history of the Christian Research Institute. Every June, when we get near the end of our fiscal year, it becomes more and more critical for people to open their wallets and to give generously to the ministry. Again, in giving to us, you're giving through us, you're touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. Don't give out of duress, but give out of a cheerful heart because you want to extend His kingdom. If you think this is a ministry that is doing something significant, a voice that needs to be heard through our journal, through our radio broadcast, through our outreaches, literally globally. Being around the world, I'm just amazed at the numbers of people in places that I've never been to. I suddenly come to and I find out that they've been impacted by this ministry. They have been because of the generosity of people like you. So if you can give, please give generously. And also, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. So if you're hanging on, do be patient. Don't go away. I'll get to you. And for the next hour, people can continue to dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates 888-ASK-HANK. I'll continue taking your calls for the next hour. Again, dial 888-ASK-HANK.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who have said, "Yes, I will help keep truth on the air." And in these tough economic times, your support is more important than ever. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help it keep going strong with a gift of support. Every gift, large or small, has a real impact on the broadcasts that minister to you. So call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose.
partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters.